One of the people that I admired the most when I was growing up, when I was a young boy, was my grandfather. I idolized my grandfather in a good way. We did a lot of things together. He took me to my first baseball game. We rode a bus to Municipal Stadium in Kansas City, Missouri, to see the Kansas City Royals in 1969. They were an expansion team. And I remember we pulled off Interstate 70 there in downtown Kansas City, and the bus had a flat tire. And we had to sit there on the exit for like an hour before another bus came. We were like two blocks from Municipal Stadium, and they wouldn't let us walk. So we missed the first two or three innings. And I can remember, you know, my grandfather taught me to throw a baseball, to catch a baseball, and he instilled in me a love for baseball. He got me my first book. And it was a biography of a baseball player. Can you believe that? And the book was about a baseball player who died 2 years after I was born. He died in 1961. I was born in 1960. And the baseball player was played for Detroit from about 1907 to up into the 1920s. And his name was Ty Cobb, Tyrus Raymond Cobb. And I remember that. I still have the book. It's on my bookshelf at home. It's a classic. I've read that book so many times. I love reading about Ty Cobb. But I know Ty Cobb was not a nice person. Ty Cobb was very aggressive baseball player. I'm putting it mildly there. It was a thrill to read about Ty Cobb's life. A number of years ago, I heard another part of Ty Cobb's life that I didn't read about in the book. And I found that part of Ty Cobb's life infinitely more exciting and thrilling than the baseball part. Ty Cobb was dying of cancer, and he was about 2 weeks away from dying, and a godly Presbyterian pastor sat down next to Ty Cobb on his deathbed and explained to him the plan of salvation. And Ty Cobb realized the over 3,000 base hits he had, the hundreds of stolen bases, everything he accomplished in his life. He built a hospital. He had a hospital built in his hometown in Georgia in honor of his dad. All of those achievements couldn't earn his way to heaven. Ty Cobb trusted in Jesus Christ as his Savior 2 weeks before he died. I remember hearing that story, and I asked this pastor, I said, how do you know that that's true? Because anybody can say that, right? I mean, anybody can say, well, I believe Ty Cobb trusted in Jesus Christ. And my pastor told me this. My father-in-law was personal friends with the pastor who led Ty Cobb to Jesus Christ. And so I went and asked this pastor, how do you know? And this pastor explained to me the story about how Ty Cobb put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ as his Savior. You see, as much as I admire Ty Cobb, and I do, as much as I admire any mortal human being, there is one that I admire infinitely more, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why Jesus Christ came into this world? To save people like Ty Cobb. Jesus Christ came into the world to save people like you and me. We'll talk about that in a few moments. The one question I have this morning is this: why did Jesus Christ become man? Why did he come here? What impelled him to come to this earth? You know, Dave talked about this morning in from Genesis 3. I mean, you think about that. Adam and Eve were created by God in God's image, and Adam and Eve willfully decided to sin against God. Why didn't God just say, "That's it, I'm done"? Would God have been justified by doing that? Would God have been right to do that? Absolutely. But he didn't. He didn't. He sent his son to die on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty for our sins. We'll talk about that in a few moments. But why did Christ become man? Why? There are three reasons. First of all, to reveal God to man. How do you know what God is like? How can we know? I mean, the Bible says God is invisible. 1 Timothy 1 tells us God is the invisible God. How can you know something invisible? How can you know? The Bible tells us in John chapter 4 that God is spirit. How can you know that God? How can you know what that means? Because, you see, we're finite and we're fallen. I want you to look with me at what John says in John 1:14. He says this: "And the Word, that is Jesus Christ," he's determined that, he's already established that earlier in the chapter, and we've looked at that the last couple of weeks. "The Word was made flesh." The Word became flesh. Christ became flesh. He took on human flesh. And watch what he says: "And dwelt among us." He tabernacled among us. He lived among us. "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, the monogenes of the Father, full of grace and truth." John bear witness, that is John the Baptist, bear witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Well, wait a minute. Remember the chronology there? Who was conceived first, Jesus or John? Well, John was. But Jesus has the priority, because Jesus existed before John was even considered. Now watch what he says: "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." I've said this before, the grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You know, the important word there is the little word "and." Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, the monogenes Son, which is in the bosom of the Father," I love this, "he hath declared him." You know what that means? He, the only begotten Son, has explained the Father. He came to reveal God. You know, everything God does, everything that God reveals something about himself. Everything. Creation. I mean, Romans chapter 1, Psalm 19, the creation reveals something about God. What does creation reveal? His eternal power and his Godhead. so that people, his deity, so that people are without excuse. You cannot look at creation and say, it all just happened by chance. Forgive me. This is just, I was thinking about this yesterday as it was raining. How many of you are glad that our noses are designed the way they are? I'm doing this to get your attention. What if they were upside down and it's raining? Would we have a problem? I mean, that's silly, right? I'm sitting there, I was laying in bed last night and I was just thinking about this. I'm really glad that our noses are designed the way they're. It didn't just happen that way, though. What did it? God created us this way. Now, that's just a little silly illustration. But given time plus chance, what are the odds that we would turn out the way we have? 2 ears, a mouth, 2 feet, 2 hands, 2 eyes. And our eyes are in the front, not on the sides. Can you imagine what it's like walking around with eyes on the side of your head? I mean, it's just, look, folks, it's just silly to think that evolution is even possible. It is impossible. God designed us. God created us in his image. Psalm 139, verse 14 tells us that, you know, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully and wonderfully made. God didn't make a mistake. He didn't err. The Bible tells us in Psalm 14 that only fools look at creation and claim that God doesn't exist. Jesus Christ became a man to reveal God to us. Now, have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought, how else could God have sent his son? How else could that have happened other than the virgin birth? How else could he have done it? Well, one way is this. He could have made Christ in heaven and then just whoop, sent him to earth. Right? He could have done that. I mean, that is possible. All right? That is entirely possible. But there are two problems with that. Number one, if he just showed up fully grown, how could we really know that he was a human being? Because I'll tell you what, all of those Jews who lived in Jesus' day, they knew him to be a man. They watched him grow from a child, right? They knew he was a human being. Remember what they said? I mean, time and time and time again, he would do something or he would say something, and they would take up stones to stone him, and they would say this, "We're not stoning you for this reason, but because you who are a man make yourself equal with God." In other words, we know you're a human being. We understand that. But you're claiming to be God. You're claiming for yourself things that only God can do or God can be, and that's blasphemy. Now, it wasn't blasphemous. You know why? Because it was true. It was true. Everything he was claiming about equality with God was absolutely true. So he wasn't blaspheming. But he couldn't have just shown up on earth, because we couldn't accept that he was human. We also know that he couldn't just show up on earth because he would have no real connection with humanity. Remember the genealogies? Let me encourage you this week. Read through the genealogies in Matthew 1 and Luke 4. Read through them. You know the big idea that you get? Every one of those people were real people. Every one of them was human, was a human being. That's the point. He's showing those, Matthew and Luke are showing us Jesus has a connection with humanity, especially the Gospel of Luke, because Luke tells us that Luke gives us the genealogy through Mary. Jesus was conceived in her womb by the Holy Spirit, and Jesus was born from Mary by, just like everybody else. Now, Jesus wasn't conceived like anybody else. It was a supernatural conception, but it was a natural birth. She brought forth her firstborn son, laid him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. He had the connection back to humanity, back to Adam. I mean, when Luke or when Matthew says Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, he is connecting Jesus back to the Jewish fathers through the royal line. That's the whole point. Well, there's another thing. There's another possibility. I mean, he could have just shown up. He could have also had two human parents. And then later, simply God could simply unite the divine nature with the human nature. That's possible. But here's the problem with that. There is no way we could accept that he is fully God. Two passages. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. I love the book of Hebrews. I mean, if you love the book of Hebrews, it's very, very detailed. But it's very specific. In Hebrews 1, the author of Hebrews writes this: God, who at sundry times, at various times, and in divers manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. I mean, he's tying what he's going to say back into the Old Testament. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. We talked about this yesterday in the men's Bible study, that the word world is the word ages. Who being the brightness, now watch verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, of whose glory? Of God's glory. And the express image of his person, whose person? God's person. And upholding all things by the word of his power. What do you mean? He's sustaining all things. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I don't know what that does for you, but that puts a lump in my throat. The work of redemption is finished by the second person of the Godhead, and he's now able to sit down. It's complete. There is no more sacrifice for sin. The author of Hebrews goes on and tells us later. In John 14, I mean, this wonderful, magnificent person, John 14, look what he has to say here. Verse 7, we'll skip past verses 1 through 6, but look at verse 7. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye shall know him, because ye have seen him. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Show us the Father, and it'll be enough. We'll be satisfied then. That's what we want. We want the Father. Jesus says, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me? Philip, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. You want to know what the Father is like? Read about Christ. Because that's what the Father... Now, the Father isn't the Son. And we've gone through this about the Trinity. The Father's not the Son. The Father's not the Spirit. The Son's not the Father. But the characteristics and the features. And guess what? Even in eternity, we will not see the Father. We will see the Son. And folks, that's not a disappointment. That's not us saying, oh, boy, what a jip. We're cheated. No, we need to say, like the Gentiles or the Greeks who come to the apostles, we would see Jesus. That's our attitude. We would see Jesus. That's enough. That is enough. And that's what Jesus is saying. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? There's a theological reference here. It's called the in-being of God. The Father's in the Son and the Son's in the Father. The Christ, one theologian put it, and I've always been fascinated by this thought, the Christ-likeness of God. You know that God is Christ-like? You realize that? Because Christ is God-like, right? Well, the Father's in the Son in the Father. The Christ-likeness of God. So he came to reveal the Father. He came to explain the Father. Secondly, he came to provide man's redemption. Dave mentioned this in Sunday school this morning, Genesis 3. Do you understand? I mean, do you really understand the magnitude, the devastating magnitude of what happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell? And God took the initiative and made the promise. And by the way, to whom was God speaking when he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed? To whom was he speaking? The serpent. Adam and Eve were not involved in that. They were simply listening in. And I have to believe they understood we have done a terrible, terrible thing. We have sinned against God. We have a big problem. The Bible tells us throughout the book of the Old Testament and into the New Testament, it tells us God has taken the initiative. He's taken steps necessary to fix the problem that we created. Jeff mentioned this morning, and I chuckled because I was going to say something about this. You know, there's something going around, meaning an illness. There's something going around, and Jeff said, there's been something going around ever since Genesis 3. That's right. That's right. It's because of Genesis 3 that we have sickness, that we have disease, that we have famine, that we have war, that we have death. We've done this. We've brought this on ourselves. That's what Isaiah said. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We've done this. God didn't do it. We did it. And God's fixed the problem. How do you know? I have tons of passages that you could look up, but John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I love verse 17 too, because I have a hard time stopping with verse 16. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You mean Jesus came to save the world? Yes. Why doesn't the world want to believe? Why? You ever wonder that? Why? Why can't unsaved people see the wonder of the blessedness of salvation? Why can't they see that? Why can't they understand that? Because their foolish hearts are darkened. Because they have satanic blindness blinding them. Galatians 4:4 tells us, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of... I have to read it. Every time I say that, every time I try to quote this, I mess it. I make this mistake. God sent forth his Son, Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. I go back to, you know, what Paul was before when he was Saul of Tarsus, when he didn't know Christ. And I read passages like this and I think, what a great work God did in his life. And he is the same God today working in us and through us. He's not changed. And Paul realizes, I have this relationship because I'm adopted. I'm an adopted son. I mean, Christ came to reveal the Father, to explain the Father. He came to provide the redemption of mankind. And third, he came to complete the messianic program. You know, I said, all God does, all God's works have a purpose. God didn't just say, you know, I've got this feeling that I should create a universe. And so I'm going to do that just for fun. God didn't say that. God didn't mean that. God created the universe to glorify himself, to bring glory to himself. And he created creatures, angels, and human beings to glorify himself. But there's a problem, because there was one of his creatures that decided, I want to be God. And from that moment, according to the prophets Ezekiel and Isaiah, that creature has sought to lead the rest of creation in a rebellion against what God is doing, establishing a kingdom. You know, in Genesis 3:15, that wasn't just man falling morally, was it? But what instigated that? Lucifer, or Satan, the adversary. And from that moment on, there has been satanic opposition to the plan and program of God. I mean, read Genesis 4. Cain and Abel. That wasn't just two brothers duking it out. Abel was inspired by a false religious system. Sorry. Cain was inspired by a false religious system. I knew I would do that. I knew it. Cain was inspired to murder his brother, Abel. Read on, Genesis chapter 6, the sons of God, daughters of men. God looks at the heart of man, and the thoughts and imaginations of his heart is only evil continually. How did we get that way? And by the way, I believe we're fast approaching that very same mindset today. In our world, in our day. You know what happened then? A worldwide flood. You know what's going to happen next? A terrible, terrible 7-year tribulation period. I mean, you go through the book of Exodus, Pharaoh murdering the infants. Look at the book of Esther, Haman declaring that he is going to, the official state program is a Holocaust. He is going to kill as many Jews as he possibly can. Herod slaying the infants in Bethlehem. You know, it's not going to change either, even in the tribulation period, according to Revelation chapter 12. Satan is going to inspire the world leader to seek out and destroy God's people, Israel. But God protects them. God will protect them. They will not, Satan and his horde will not succeed. You know why? Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Dave stole a lot of my thunder today. It's going to be payback time. Hebrews 2, verse 14. It says this, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise," I love that, "he also himself likewise," that's not redundant, that's emphasis, "Christ," he's talking about Christ, "took part of the same," what? "Flesh and blood. He became man." Why? "That through death, he might destroy him that hath the power of death," that is the devil. The devil is defeated. I've said this before countless times. I love the terms that the New Testament uses to describe believers. Overcomers. We're victorious. We're not defeated. I appreciated so much the Sunday school message this morning about fear, because I think we do. We live in fear. We're afraid. And when you look at the things going on around us, there is an element of fear and anxiety and frustration. That's why I constantly tell myself and tell people, don't look at the newspaper, don't watch the television news, don't read the news magazines. Read God's word. Look at the big picture. Because you know what the big picture tells us? It's going to be okay. God is still on his throne. Don't panic. And by the way, when we tell you this, God's still on the throne. He's not just sitting there twiddling his thumbs. He's active and working and moving in the affairs of men. I mean, folks, Satan's rebellion has failed because Jesus conquered death. The whole book of 1 Corinthians is a wonderful book, but chapter 15 talks about the resurrection hope. And it tells us, as in Adam, all die. But even so in Christ, we'll all be made alive. And if you are in Christ this morning, you will live forever with God through Jesus Christ. You know, the thing too is this. The messianic line was completed when Mary, apart from any human, conceived and gave birth to Jesus. You ever go back through the Old Testament. I'm sure you do. You probably do this once a year. You just trace the genealogy of Jesus back through the Old Testament. You just, you know, you have a few minutes and you just take some time and just do that. Dave does all the time. I think about these people. Seth, Noah, Shem, Abraham. Now I have to look at my notes. Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, Nathan, Mary. According to Matthew, he threw Joseph in there. Joseph was in there because of the legal royal line. You know, I believe this too. I believe this. Joseph wasn't the least bit resentful toward Jesus. I think Joseph loved that little boy as he grew. Because, obviously Joseph knew who he was. But I think Joseph was a great father figure to Jesus as he was growing up in that home for as long as Joseph was around until he died. And I think Jesus loved Joseph. I have no reason to believe that he didn't. Mary tells us of his birth, of his humanity, his connection to us. The whole thing just fits so beautifully together. God came into this world in the person of Jesus of Nazareth to reveal the Father to us. He came into this world in the person of Jesus of Nazareth to redeem us from our sins. He came into this world in the person of Jesus of Nazareth to fulfill the messianic program. Because God is doing something far, far, far greater than simply one or two things. There is a plan and program that is working out. God said, the Bible says this, God is working all things according to the counsel of his own will. Don't ever forget that. Rest in that. Rest in that. Folks, God knows what he's doing. He's demonstrated it time and time and time again. We need not fear. We need not be frustrated. We need not be alarmed, especially this time of year. Don't be stressed. I mean, remember what this is all about. Remember what life is all about. It's all about Christ. Our lives are His. They belong to Him. We belong to Him. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Thank you, Father, for our time together this morning. Thank you for allowing us the opportunity to consider this. Lord, we look forward to a great week ahead. We thank you that we can celebrate the birth of your Son. We know that there's far, far more than simply acknowledging a babe in a manger. It's so much more significant than that. It's acknowledging who he was, who he is, who he always will be. The God of glory. The King of kings and Lord of lords. Thank you, Lord, for our time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll ask Dave if he'll come and we'll sing our closing hymn.